Okay, so as we start off this evening, I want to thank, first of all, Scott for taking the class last week. It was nice to get out of town for just a couple of days, and he told me he finished up chapter 33. And so as we begin tonight, let's just talk real quick. What happens at the end of chapter 33? Big event. There's a messenger, isn't there? What's he say? What's happened to Jerusalem? Okay, it's done. We've been building up to this point in time for the entire book. And the process had already started to take place back in chapter 25, we start to have that process of Jerusalem falling, and then we get to chapter 33, and you have that event finished. It's finalized, and so this messenger comes to Ezekiel, comes to the place where it is, and says, "This is what happened." There's some other significant things that happen at this point in time. What happens to Ezekiel? When the messenger comes and he says Jerusalem has fallen, what happens to Ezekiel? Okay, his mouth is open. Remember, going way back to the very beginning of the book, God placed a mute on Ezekiel and said, "Ezekiel, you're going to speak only when I tell you to speak." Now at this point in time with Jerusalem fallen, God has removed that, and then that is going to free Ezekiel up to continue to speak. And then if you notice verse 30 down through verse 33, I think is a very significant and applicable passage. Here's Ezekiel, this prophet of God, one who's been speaking the word of God, and what are the reactions of people to Ezekiel? They say, "Let us go listen to Ezekiel," but what? They're not going to listen to you. They're going to say, "Hey, let's go listen to him. You know, he sings a great song. He has a beautiful voice. He plays the instruments well," but they really aren't concerned with what he is going to say. And so God says at the end of verse 32, they're just not going to do it. You're going to warn them. You're going to warn them as you have, and they're just going to ignore you. And when all of that happens, interesting to me, up to this point in time, God has always made this statement, "They will know that I'm the Lord." When this happens, they will know that I'm the Lord. At the end of chapter 33, what's he say? He says, when this happens, they're going to know what? That a prophet's been there. Not that I am the Lord, but the prophet is there. So what is a prophet then? He's a spokesman for the Lord. God puts his words into Ezekiel's mouth. And so now they're going to identify and say, okay, here's the prophet. This is a prophet of God. And it's another way of saying they're going to know the power of God. They're going to know what he is able to do. So that brings us to the end of chapter 33. And now we're going to enter into chapter 34. Chapter 34, chapter 35, chapter 36, kind of be the last little bit of relatively easy chapters in the book of Ezekiel before we get to some of the more difficult prophecies that are spoken. So Jerusalem has fallen. Okay, it is done. It's been in this process. And now the people are going to start migrating back or be taken back to where Ezekiel is, the land of the Chaldeans, the land of the Babylonians. What do you think the attitude of the people is going to be? Both coming and present in captivity. Jerusalem's fallen. How do you feel? Okay, depressed, defeated, lost, broken. What's God going to do? Because Jerusalem was your place. Jerusalem was your city. And your identity was connected to the city, which is connected to God. And so now that's gone. It's like, okay, what do we do? What's going to happen to us? And so they're discouraged and they are dispirited. Go over to the 137th Psalm real quick. Psalm 137. And there's some statements made that I think echo their feelings. In Psalm 137, beginning at verse 1, it says, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept, when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" So here they are in their captivity. Jerusalem is fallen. They're discouraged. And what do? They hang up their lyres. Why do you hang up your lyre? You're not playing it. You're not happy. You're not joyful. So you set it aside. You hang it on the trees. And yet the captors are saying to them, sing us a song. You're noted for your singing. Sing us something. And so in verse 4, they say, how can we sing? You ever get to a point in your life where events are the way that they are and you just feel like, how can I sing? How can I have joy? How can I have happiness? How can I praise God? How can I do these things? And that's exactly what these people in captivity are doing. They're like, how can we praise? How can we sing? How can we have joy? And so in chapter 34, we have this beginning of this process where God is going to tell them there are better days coming. You know, it's going to get better. You're in captivity, and your captivity is not going to be for that long. It's going to get better. And so when we look at chapter 34, and chapter 34 is a noteworthy chapter in people's study of Ezekiel. It's pretty common. He's going to end it in such a way as to express there's something better on the horizon. There's something good that is coming down the road. Now the question is, when he says there are better days coming, there are better days ahead, the question is, who is that in regards to? Now, chapter 34, really, as you get down towards the positive section of this chapter, when you look in verse 11, God's going to start talking about a true shepherd. His true shepherd, the one that he chooses that is going to lead his people. The question is, who is the true shepherd? There's a possibility of a literal interpretation. And then there is a messianic interpretation. A literal and a messianic. So, literally, who would be positive in the future of Israel? Who are some people that are coming down the road, down the pipeline, that are going to bring joy to these people? Okay, well, eventually you're going to have John the Baptist. Who is going to release Israel from captivity? Cyrus. And God praises Cyrus. God is the one that chose Cyrus. God named Cyrus years before Cyrus is on the scene. And so he is going to be a positive light. And so some people look and say, literally, we could be looking at Cyrus. And then when they do go back to the land, who is the great leader of God's people as they return? The one that we look at is Zerubbabel. Who is Zerubbabel? Seed of David, wasn't he? He's seed of David, he's of the lineage, but he is not king, he's a governor. He's going to return from captivity with the people, and he is going to restore worship, he's going to rebuild the temple, him along with Joshua the high priest. And so he is a positive light. In fact, God uses Zerubbabel as a symbol of the Messiah. He's going to call Zerubbabel his signet ring. He's going to talk about how he has chosen Zerubbabel and he fits in God's plan. And then you have the messianic approach, and that, of course, is Christ. Now, while we look at chapter 34, verse 11, we look at this true shepherd that's going to come, we have to understand that this was written to Jews that were discouraged, they were despondent, they're in captivity, and these are words of hope for them. And so there is potentially a literal application when you look at Zerubbabel and Cyrus. But ultimately, the picture is symbolic, and that is, it is the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be the shepherd that's going to bring his people peace and safety and security. It's the Messiah that is going to do that. And so there's an immediate and there's a future context, and the future is definitely more as to what Ezekiel is getting at here in chapter 34. So as we look at chapter 34, the first 10 verses are negative. Okay, the very first 10 verses are negative, and that is, God is going to speak to the wicked shepherds. It says, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed sheep? So he first of all, he starts off and he says, okay, we're going to talk about, over here, wicked shepherds. Now, who were those shepherds? Okay, it's the leader. Specifically, you're talking about the kings. The kings of the nation of Israel, the kings of the nation of Judah, they are the ones that are specified. They're the rulers, they're the leaders. But we can extend that and we can see, okay, there's the priests, they're part of that group. There's the elders of Israel, the elders of Judah, they're part of that group. In other words, we're talking just the leadership. Those that were in a position to take care of God's people, that were in a position to influence God's people. These are the individuals. Now, what we do in Ezekiel 34 is we take this picture of shepherd and we translate it to leaders of all time. Any leader needs to listen to this passage. And there's truth in that. Now, when we think about leaders, spiritual leaders, who do we think of? We think of the elders in the church. And so when we were talking not that long ago about appointing elders, I did a lesson that went from Ezekiel 34. But I would suggest we can expand that group, can't we? We're talking about anyone that's in a position where they have an influence over God's people. I would suggest, besides elders, I would talk about fathers and mothers in this category. Okay, you know, fathers and mothers have a charge. What's the charge? Ephesians chapter 6, to bring up your children in what? Nurture and admonition of the Lord, or in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. Okay, you have that responsibility. Now, can parents abdicate that responsibility? Can they forfeit that responsibility? Can they act in a way that's not pleasing to God? Absolutely. In the same exact way that these wicked shepherds can. I would also suggest that any form of leadership falls in this category. Does the Bible ever talk about how you run a business? Yeah, go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 6, Colossians chapter 3, where we pay attention to the servants. Servants, how are you to act towards your master? As unto the Lord. But at the same time, what are the masters supposed to do? You act towards your servant in a certain way. There is this position of responsibility. God says you need to act accordingly. John? So a lot of times, whether it's in business or in the home or even in the church, because I would definitely suggest that this parallels the church, there is the potential to get our priorities out of place. We start thinking about leadership and our responsibility, position of authority, as one, as a right that's about me. Any position of leadership is not about me. It's always about the other people. Even in government, to a certain extent, it's about other people. Isn't Romans 13, why is government in place? Because God has authorized it to do two things. To punish who? The evildoer, and reward the righteous. Okay, and so the government is there to serve. In the home, parents are there to lead and to serve. In business leaders are there to serve. Now, in our society, we get that out of whack, and it's all about me, it's all about profit, it's all about this, and I'm going to do whatever I can to make a lot of money, and I'm going to walk on top of whoever I need to. Well, that's not God's way of business. And so all of these forms of authority, leadership, God says, watch out. Because if you lead this way, if this is your mindset, then you're going to be in line for my judgment. And of course, like we said, this also applies to leaders in church. And so what is it that those wicked shepherds have been doing? Those leaders of Israel, what have they been doing? Okay, he says in verse 2, "Ah, shepherds of Israel, who've been feeding yourself, should not the shepherds feed the sheep?" Okay, so when we look at them, he says, you feed self. And he asks the question, what about the sheep? Now, here's a question for you. To a certain extent, is it okay for shepherds to feed themselves? Is it okay for leaders to feed themselves? Absolutely. God had made provisions for the priest, didn't he? With the sacrifices. He says, you take care of yourself. They would have land. They would have the ability to eat of the sacrifices. When we look into, into the New Testament, you have this principle of leaders being able to take care of themselves, to be provided for. And you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in regards to preachers, 1 Timothy chapter 5 in regards to elders. And the principle that's stated comes from Deuteronomy 25. You shall not what? Muzzle the ox. Don't muzzle the ox. And so, yeah, leaders have the right to feed themselves. They have a right to take care of themselves physically, and I would also suggest they have the right spiritually. We'll put physical here and spiritual. How do I know spiritually? Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul's meeting with the elders of Ephesus in Miletus, and what's he say? Take heed to yourselves and to the flock. Who's first in that line? Yourself. You got to take care of yourself. You got to feed yourself. You got to make sure you're taken care of spiritually so that you then can take care of others spiritually. Okay? And then we see in passages, like 1 Peter chapter 5 about how you ought to lead. You don't lead by compulsion. You don't get pushed into that. Why? Because that doesn't help anyone, does it? And so you need to have the right attitude towards this so you can lead others. But here's the problem. What God points out with them, he says, you're feeding yourself at the expense of who? The sheep. They're not getting fed. They're not being taken care of. And so God asks this rhetorical question, should not shepherds feed the sheep? What good is a shepherd that doesn't allow his sheep to eat? Not a good shepherd. Pointless, isn't it? He's not doing his job. And so it's obviously what they're doing is they are feeding themselves, and to a certain extent, that's okay. But what they're doing is, by how they're feeding themselves, he's going to point that out in verse 3, they're neglecting the sheep. In fact, they're robbing the sheep. They're taking advantage of the sheep, and they are ignoring the sheep. They were greedy for themselves. How do we know that? Look at verse 3. He says, this is what you are doing. Number one, you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. You eat the fat. What's he mean by that? You take the best. What was it, you know, when the two visitors came, or the three visitors came to Abraham? Kill the fatted calf. Prodigal father, kill the fatted calf. This celebration, this is the best. This is the one that we've gotten ready for this. You take it and you eat it. What they're doing is they're taking the fat for themselves. They're taking the fatted calf for themselves. They clothe themselves with the wool, and some translations might include the pure wool, the best wool. You take for yourself. Well, have you seen this commercial? I know it's not accurate because you're not going to shear sheep at that time of year, but have you seen that commercial where the little girl is making a blanket, and because she goes out and her father got the sheep that's been sheared, and they throw the wool blanket on it? Okay, what you do is you warm yourself, you clothe yourself, and what do you do with the sheep? You leave them out there in the elements. And then you slaughter the fat ones. You slaughter the fat ones what? He said you already eat the fat, so he's not talking about those. You slaughter the fat ones of the sheep. Remember what Ahab and Jezebel did? Here's Ahab, king of Israel. And he has his eye on something. It's a vineyard. Whose vineyard was it? Naboth's vineyard. And what did they end up doing? Slaying the fat one so he can have the vineyard. And so they're taking advantage of those that are doing well for themselves. Okay, the second thing they do says, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So number two is, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. Is God saying the same thing over and over and over there? I think there's little differences, right? When you talk about the weak, who are the weak? Those that are discouraged, those that are struggling. And then you have the sick. The sick, you're not feeling well. And the injured. What's the difference between sick and injured? Something happens to you, and now you're feeling pain. And so you have the discouraged, and you have the sick that aren't feeling well, and you have the injured, those that are feeling pain. And you have the straying. Okay, what did the straying do? Wander off, wander back, wander off, wander back, just back and forth. They're going all over the places. And then he says you have the lost. Difference between the straying and the loss is gone. They're gone. And so you look at these people, and you have all different types of people. And what have they not done? What those people needed. That's what they haven't done. They have not met the needs. They're not feeding the sheep, and they're not taking care of the sheep. Now, the third thing he says is you rule with harshness and force. In other words, when the leaders don't get their way, what do? They take. It's the iron fist. Now, as we talked about leaders, all the different types of categories of leadership, let's see how this applies. What's the job of a shepherd in the church? Feed your flock. What do you do with those that are weak? You encourage them, you strengthen them. What about the sick? If anyone is sick, let them call for the elders, James chapter 5. Those that are injured, those that are in pain, those that are strained, they're wandering about, they're going off into trouble, those that are lost. What's the job of the shepherd? You meet their needs. And then he says, you also rule with harshness and force. Remember in Luke 22, Jesus warned his disciples about how they lead. How are they not to lead? Like the Gentiles. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, you're not to dominate. You're not to lord over them. That's not how people are to lead and to rule. Now think about this in the home. Does this apply to the home? What are we supposed to do, parents? Are we supposed to neglect our kids? Feed our kids? Feed them. Feed them physically? Yeah, okay. They always eat. But feed them, more importantly, how? Spiritually. Whose responsibility is it to feed my kids spiritually? Mine. Is it the church's responsibility? Not necessarily. Mine. And yet, what do we do a lot of times? It happens so often as we abdicate and say, the church will take care of it. No, it's not the church's responsibility. It's not their role. It's mine. I need to do it. I need to teach my kids. I need to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then when my kids, when they're discouraged, do kids get discouraged? Absolutely. When they're discouraged in junior high, when they're discouraged in high school, when they're discouraged in college, whose responsibility is it? It's me, because who knows them better than me? I'm the one that's to go to them and to encourage them. If they're not feeling well, if they're struggling, if there's pain in their life, who do they go to? They need to go to me. They need to go to their mother. You know, it's one of those heartbreaking things. I'll just share this. One of those heartbreaking things. And Sarah did this to me the other day. Was that yesterday, I think? She calls me up and she's crying. And it's 3,000 miles away. And here she is, she's hurting. And she is hurting because she had a great time with her aunt and family, but she missed us. And so it's like, okay, honey, it's going to be okay. That's what we do with our kids. That's our responsibility. But are there parents that say, yeah, don't, you'll be fine. I used to say when my kids were younger, rub some dirt on it. That makes it better. Oh, you know, you're making a big deal out of that. Too big of a deal. I saw something that came across my news feed the other day of a young lady that went to her parents. You know, she was discouraged and she was depressed, and they told her, you're making too big of a deal of it. And then I think within a month or 2 months, she committed suicide. I mean, there's people that are like that. Does God look favorably? No, he judges that. That's our responsibility. When they stray, when they're lost, it's to take care of those things and not to rule with force and harshness. It's easy to get that way and to draw attention to men. It's easy as men to look at our wives and say, I'm the leader. We rule with force and harshness. That's not how God wants us to lead. What's the picture of leadership that we're told in Ephesians? You love your wives as what? As Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself. Sacrificed. And so that's what we need to do. If you're in a position of leadership, we need to look at people, as souls, not as what we might want. And that's probably one of the hardest challenges is when we talk to people or when we look at people, we want to view them from the position of what we would think or what we would like. And so, you know, when, you know, my daughter calls me, you know, it's really hard sometimes to not say, oh, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Because in my mind, I've been there. I've been 3,000 miles away from home for 4 years straight. And you know, it's not that big of a deal. But one, I'm a man. Two, it's also 20-some years removed. I won't say exactly how many years removed it is. And the way I view it now is a lot different than how it was then. And so what do I have to do? I have to stop myself and say, okay, don't view her as Travis Walker. View her as Sarah Walker. And that's what we got to do as parents. And that's what we got to do as leaders in the church and so on, is we got to look at people for what they are, where they are. Not what we want them to be or what we think they ought to be, but who they are. Okay, any comments, thoughts? Okay, so he says, you haven't been leading my people the right way. Now, when we come to verse 5 and verse 6, this is the result. When you have bad leaders, are you going to have good results? Never. Everything rises and falls according to leadership, or by leadership. John Maxwell, who writes so much about leadership, understands this in the business world, understands it in the familial world, understands it in the church. Everything rises and falls on leadership. If leadership doesn't do its job, you're going to have dysfunction, you're going to have pain, you're going to have negative results. So verse 5, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. Became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them. They're scattered. They're gone everywhere. And I don't know if this is what he is getting at, what he is saying, but he says they've scattered and they're on every high hill. What was the high hill? The high places was idolatry. When you don't have good leadership, what do people do? They go into places that they should never and would never have been if the leadership was doing what the leadership needed to do. You remember in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus looked at the people and they harassed. They looked like they were harassed and helpless because there was no one leading them. They were without shepherds. And so that's what they've been doing. Here's the result, okay? So now in verse 7, you have God's action. This is what God is going to do as a result. So therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become prey, my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there is no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God. Now, before we read what God says, you know what he does there three times in those three verses? Really, four verses? Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 8, what's the word of the Lord? What he's already said. Verse 9, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 10, here's what God says. In other words, leaders, listen. Behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hand. Okay, so he says, number one, I'm against you. What's that mean? I'm not blessing you. I'm judging you. I'm against you, number one. Number two, what's he say? He says, I will require, ignore that, at their hand. Our phones are messed up, and so the sprinkler alarm goes off and has been doing that like every 2 hours since who knows when. He says, I'm going to require at their hand. Now, wait a second. Haven't we already talked about this back in Ezekiel chapter 18, the soul that sins shall die? I mean, aren't they responsible for themselves as sheep? Absolutely. But these leaders are like the watchman, chapter 3, chapter 33. John? He's responsible, they're responsible. There's responsibility. It's going to land somewhere. It's always on the individual, but if the leader's not doing what the leader needs to do, it's on him as well. And so he says, I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. Okay, I'm going to stop them from feeding. I'm going to stop that. Well, didn't he already say? So he said, I'm going to put a stop to their feeding the sheep. Well, didn't he say back at the very beginning, you feed yourself and you don't, what? Feed the sheep. Well, okay, if they're not feeding the sheep, then how's God going to stop them from feeding the sheep? Okay, their job is to feed the sheep. Are they doing their job? No. But now he's going to remove them from the work of feeding the sheep. So then he's going to take them away from that work. He says, it's not going to be your responsibility. I'm going to remove you from that. So no longer will the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. Who is the there and the them? I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. It's the leaders. The picture shifts, doesn't it? You don't have shepherds. Now you have wolves in sheep's clothing. And what are they doing? They're feeding on the sheep. You remember what Paul tells the Ephesian elders in verse 28? Take heed to yourself and the flock. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. For not long after my departure, what's going to come in? Wolves. From where? Among you. He says, it's going to happen. And it was happening then as well. These shepherds were preying upon God's flock. They had the potential to be good, but they weren't, because they were men who were about themselves, and they failed God's people. So in verse 11, now God's going to start talking about his shepherd. Verse 11, he says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself. I like that. I myself. Who's going to do this? God's going to do this. I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I myself, I'm going to look for them. Okay? The shepherd's responsibility was to look for them, but they weren't doing it. So God says, I'm going to do it. Now, God has always been the shepherd of his people. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the shepherds of a church, the elders of a church, they have someone they answer to, don't they? What's he called in 1 Peter 5? The chief shepherd. Okay, he is the head of all shepherds. He is the great shepherd. All these other shepherds are those that are representatives. They're leaders charged in the service of this one shepherd. They are stewards in that service. Now, who is that chief shepherd? It's Christ. Okay? And so God has always been the shepherd. God's always been the leader of his people, hasn't he? In fact, he's not only always the shepherd, he is also always, what other role does he fill? King. Remember when the people of Israel came and said, we want a king to Samuel, and God's response to Samuel was, they're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting me as king. It's always been about God being king. And God's point in allowing them to have a king was to show him what? He's king, and no man will come close to him. And to allow them to have shepherds is to show them that these shepherds will fall. They're men. They're not going to do their job. I'm the only one that can provide for you. Psalm 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's the only one that can perfectly take care of me. He's the only one. Yeah, these others have a responsibility, but the fact is, whether you know, you're talking about husbands, and you're talking about mothers and fathers, or you're talking about elders in the church, or leaders in business, or leaders in government, what we know is they are all prone to fail. God's the only one. You know, that's one of the problems that, young people have in they approach marriage. They say, you know, I need someone in my life to fulfill me. So I need a wife or I need a husband. Wrong. Because there's only one person that can fill you. And when you know who that one person is, then the others can help. But that's the only person that can fill you. That's Jesus Christ. That's why we say there's three in the marriage. Really, you know, it's just you and God. And then God directs how you act towards your spouse. So he says, I myself will search them and I will seek them out. And of course, there's a literal application of that, that he's going to be bringing them back out of captivity. Verse 12, as the shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Shepherd's going to seek out his flock when he is among his sheep. Such a beautiful picture here, isn't it? You hear Jesus in John chapter 10 talking about this. My sheep know my what? They know my voice. Well, how do they know your voice? Because you're with them. God's always been with them. I've always been among them. Even when they're scattered, I am with them. I know them. So I will seek them out. I will rescue them. I'm going to provide those things for them. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. You get that picture there in verse 14. I will provide or feed them with good pasture. I will put them on grazing land. There they will lie down. What's that sound like? Psalm 23, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. It's that picture. It's going back to what that great psalm says. Who's the shepherd? It's God that's the shepherd. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. I will, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. I will do this. Well, here's the question. How is it he's going to do that? Jumping ahead because we're getting out of time. We'll go back to those things. Verse 23. And I will set up over them one shepherd. Who? My servant David. Is it literal? No. David's not coming back. And he's not. I don't think he's talking Cyrus or Zerubbabel. What he's talking about is Messiah. The son of David, the seed of David, my servant David, the branch, he is going to come and he's going to do this. So when we jump over to John chapter 10, in John chapter 10, what's Jesus claim for himself? I am the good shepherd. I, Jehovah, am the good shepherd. I'm the one that's going to do this. And so God makes his great promise, and that promise is going to be made actual through Jesus. I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David will be prince, verse 24, among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. He is going to be this one. And so you have this figure, God providing, and he's going to do that through Jesus. Now, that true shepherd, you think about, okay, Cyrus and Zerubbabel. Some of the promises that are going to be made about them returning to the land and having this covenant of peace and all of this, that's not Zerubbabel, that's not Cyrus. That's only through Jesus. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, I will make them a new covenant. And he talks about that. It's going to be a covenant of peace, something that God is going to do that's going to bring peace to their lives. God says, I'm going to do that because my people need this shepherd. Quickly, verse 17, as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Something to think about. The picture changes here. Because up to this point in time, he's been talking about the wicked shepherd, shepherds, and the people's needs. Now he says, I'm going to judge between sheep and sheep, goat and goats. The picture goes from shepherd to sheep, to sheep to sheep, because when you look at it, whether you talk about in the home, parents as shepherds, what else are they? They're sheep. And you talk about shepherds in the Lord's church, what else are they? They're sheep. And so he starts looking at them as sheep. He says, you're not a different category. You're sheep as well. And what kind of sheep are you? They were bullies. They were bullies. They were taking from themselves and making sure no one else got anything. They were selfish. They were pushing people around. And so God is going to judge them. And he's going to set up his one shepherd, his servant David. That servant David will be the one that will bless. Isn't it interesting? You look at Scripture. How many people that fit into God's plan in a great way started off as shepherds? You look at Abraham. Abraham was a shepherd. Great man of faith. What was Moses' job? Shepherd. Now, he started off in Pharaoh's house, but before he could lead the children of Israel, what did God do with them? He put them into the wilderness and said, you be a shepherd. What about David? Shepherd. Great leaders were shepherds because you got to learn how to lead. And when you have animals that were that dependent on someone providing for them, because could the sheep defend themselves? Could they defend against a bear or a wolf or a lion? No. David said when the bear came and the lion came, God delivered them. They couldn't take care of themselves. You learn to sacrifice yourself for others. And that's what leadership is all about. It's all about sacrificing for others. Wow, good time. Okay, next week we'll finish up chapter 34, move into chapter 35. Questions for chapter 35 and 36 are on the back window. We're going to start talking about Edom a little bit, and then we'll be moving into some of the figurative prophecies, expressions in this book.